1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Are we all together? They, Israel, said to him, Samuel, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen, to all the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. Verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what a king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve as his chariots and horses. Make them serve and his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his fields and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and make it and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all other nations, a king to lead us, to go out before us to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, go, everyone go back to his own town. Children of Israel said to Samuel, we want a king. You see, what makes the Bible and the gospel and true Christianity so wonderful is that although it has withstood 6,000 years of human history, it is still just as relevant for us today as it was the day it was written. It still has something to say to you and I. Because basically, human nature hasn't changed at all. We all still fight the same battles. We all have the same wars. We all still have the same temptations to overcome. The Scripture says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We all war on the same level. And the Scriptures are relevant to the day and age in which we live because they speak to us because we're still the same as people 5,000 years ago. The people said, give us a king because we won't be like everybody else. We look around, they all seem to be doing just fine. And anyway, it's not comfortable being the oddball. I want to fit in. You see, this basic nature within us is what back to school advertising is all about. This is hip. This is cool. This is what everybody's wearing. You gotta have it. See? This is what all back to school advertising is all about. We want to be like everybody else. I want to have what they have. I want to wear what it is they're wearing. I don't want to be odd. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. And see, we sit here, a group of 60 or 70 of us here, and we all shake our heads at me going, yeah, that's right. But see, what we sometimes don't understand is that as we get older, whereas when we were children, we used to holler and cry and run to our rooms and, oh, I got to have that $100 pair of tennis shoes or I'm just going to die. What we've done is as a child, we made a decision, well, when I get older, I'll fit in. And now fitting in is so normal for us that we don't even realize how hard we work just to fit in. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, when was the last time somebody said something to you at work about not being like everybody else?
They got upset with me when I wouldn't support the United Way.
They got mad at me when I wouldn't either. Exactly. But see, that's the kind of stand we're looking for, George. People who are willing to stand up against the tide. I don't have to be like everybody else. I have my own convictions to live by. The second thing they said was, we want a king to lead us. In other words, I don't want to go first. You see, here's the thing. If we've got a king, and he makes a decision that I agree with, is that's God's man. But if he makes a decision we don't agree with, well, you know, he can be in error. He's just a man. Boy, isn't it the best of both worlds? And whatever he is dependent on whether or not I agree with him. Now, we don't want to say, well, we know that we can't say, God made a mistake, so give us a king. That way we can fit in. Plus, when things don't go well, we got somebody we can blame. We hadn't changed much. A king to go before us was the third reason they gave. Here's how I equate that. Let's find somebody else to take all the risk. Let's find somebody else who will take all the risk. Getting up out of bed is a risk. Living is a risk. Breathing is a risk. Ladies and gentlemen, life is full of risk. And we actually stop living when we don't take risk. When we quit challenging ourselves. Well, I don't know. I've never heard of that before. I don't know anybody else who's doing it. Well, you know, if we get involved in that, there could be problems. How many of you heard people use all those excuses for not doing something? It's too hard. I ain't never done that before. Well, how do you think that the person who knows how to do it learned how to do it? Were they born with it? No, they jumped into the middle of it. They worked their way through all the problems. Here's the one I like. Well, you know, that's just not in my personality. Well, then maybe what we need is a personality change. Maybe what we could exercise is a little, you ready for this word? Discipline. Well, I wish I was just more like that. Well, you can be more like that, whatever that is. There's just a price tag attached to it. And what you have to decide is not do I want to be like that, do I want to pay the price to get it? Hello? And the fourth reason they wanted a king, fourth reason we want a king, we want somebody to fight our battles for us. We want someone else to get their hands dirty so I don't have to. It is much easier to send $10 to the guy on TV who's hollering, "I'm going to win the world of Jesus," than it is to witness to the person next door to you in the next desk over. Hello? Somebody else to do the work. And I'm going to tell you something. There's plenty of people out there who will tell you that they're willing to do the work. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Couldn't believe how sick I got. Anyway. Now, if we believe that the Bible is relevant, that the children of Israel are nothing more than a demonstration of our own human nature, that the things they whine and complain about are the things that we whine and complain about, that the things they want are the things we want, then in our basic nature, we want a king. We want to not be unlike everybody else. We want somebody else we can blame. We want somebody else to take the risk. And we want somebody else to get their hands dirty. Okay, now I got your heads going this direction. Why are we that way? Verse 7. Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you, Samuel, they have rejected. They are that way because they reject me. Well, enough said. Let's pray and go home. That's why we want a king. Because we reject him who is king. That's why we want to fit in the world. We want to make sure we got on the right clothes with the right label and the right shoes, because we don't understand we've already fit in with him who's really important. That's Jesus, that's right. We don't want to take a risk, and yet he took the biggest gamble there ever was when he came to save me. We don't want to get our hands dirty, and yet his hands were pierced. And at any point that we establish any king over our lives, anything that is more important to us, that rules us, that comes in competition with his word over us, we do it at the expense of rejecting him. It is simply that simple. The sad part is, verse 22. The Lord says, "You want a king? You can have him." If you want a king, you can have him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the decision we got to make. I've identified three modern day kings. Celebrities. I came inside and fixed myself a sandwich one day this week. Cut on the TV just to entertain myself while I was eating. I'm not going to call the name of the person who was on TV. But I will say, I'll tell you, this is what he said. He said, "Get out that checkbook and write me a check for $1,000. You say you don't have $1,000, write me that check anyway. And let your faith go to work for you." Ladies and gentlemen, there's a fine line between faith and fraud. And to write a check for something you ain't got, it's not faith. It's fraud. Where I almost threw up is when he said, faith is your servant. Make it work for you. I thought to myself, how old are we in this room? I thought to myself, who the hell do you think you are? Can I say that, Betty? Thank you. Who the hell do you think you are? Probably. The life I now live, I live by faith, the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you what, the Son of God's faith does not work for me. And I'm sorry if I offended anybody, but this is how angry I was. Because that is blasphemous. And it's about time we got angry at our celebrities who obviously are faking out enough people that they can still be on TV when I cut it on. Exactly right. Frankie said his personal agenda became his ministry. I think we're going to be surprised when our eyes are open and we no longer see through a glass darkly at how much hero worship there is in the church. But we like having these celebrities. I'm a little bit disgusted by the article in Christian World about the crossover of certain religious songs into a secular market. Because you see, just in our, can't believe we made this crossover, what we're saying is our music's not as good as theirs to begin with. Sure, I'm glad they accepted ours. Isn't that in inference what we're saying? When ours is a whole lot healthier than anything they listen to. The second king that we like to have established in our lives is dictators. Be amazed how many buildings with steeples are run by dictators. It's his way or no way. The entire church speaks with one voice because only one voice is allowed to be spoken. There isn't any freedom. A lot of safety in it, though. Because when a dictator is king, then yeah, he takes all the blame, he leads, he takes all the risk. And it's amazing how many people will flock to that kind of a safe environment. Let me back up just a minute, too. I'm sorry. Let me back up just a minute also to celebrities. Because once again, I'm not going to call any names. But part of what is getting up under my skin and bothering me is how many times under the name of being a minister or being a reverend or being a believer or whatever, there is so much feel-good stuff goes on. I'm not communicating what I'm trying to say.
They're trying to make you feel good.
It's like the gospel, the point of the gospel is to make you feel good. And so all we ever hear out of these little five-second encouragement words is, God's on your side, oh, don't worry about anything, everything's going to be okay. Like as if we hadn't got any part to play in all that. And you see, if what I'm looking for is acceptance from out of the world, then a pat me on the back, scratch me on the head, make me feel good religion is exactly what it is they're looking for. But I'm going to tell you what, that stuff sends you straight to hell. Because God is not interested in our goosebumps. And there's an awful lot of people who spend an awful lot of time trying to feel something so that they can think that they have something, and they're just as lost as a dead fish. But celebrities will promote that. Dictators usually rule over the weak. We want somebody else to be the cover over us. It boils back to this. You hear from God and come tell us what He said. Remember that? You hear from God, come tell us what He said. That's what a dictator does. And then third, ladies and gentlemen, what's the pattern? It gets worse as we go. This is where all everything I've said up to this point was introduction to bring us down to this third king. The third king for the tape is people pleasers. I want to read you something. Give you a minute to finish writing that down. There are very few people who truly don't care what other people think about them. Someone asked comedian Bill Cosby to define the secret to success. His answer was, "I don't know the secret to success, but I know the secret to failure, trying to please everyone." We learn as small children that pleasing others brings rewards. If I clean my plate, Mom will praise me and give me dessert. If I bring home good grades, I may be rewarded. That cause and effect behavior carries over to adulthood. If I stay late and finish a report on time, the boss will remember my dedication come promotion time. If I help my wife with the dishes or bathe the kids, she'll be more relaxed and inclined towards intimacy at bedtime. At some point, a healthy desire to see people we love experience joy gives way to something unhealthy. We are all tempted at some point to do things we know are wrong in order to be liked. A child steals, drinks, or smokes to gain approval from her peers. A pastor neglects his family to please his parishioners. An ad executive approves a commercial that blatantly misrepresents the product in order to please a client. It's often a question of motive. The same action can be right or wrong depending on the motive behind it. Working overtime can be a necessity of any job from time to time, but it can easily become an alternative to going home to a tense atmosphere where the marriage is slowly choking to death. See, I know somebody like that. I know somebody who drives an hour to work, works 12 hours, drives an hour back. You know why? Because they don't want to be home. Working overtime can also be a measure of seeking praise from my peers or my managers in order to satisfy my insecurities. Or work can become an obsession or addiction in which case enough is never enough. Pleasing those we love is rewarding, and this may not be wrong in and of itself, but pleasing God is a higher calling and much more fulfilling. We are headed for trouble when our desire to please people and gain their approval becomes as important as pleasing God and sensing His. Every parent has known the tension of having to say no to an activity their child desperately wanted to attend. A sleepover at a home where adult supervision will be lacking, attending a concert that may contain inappropriate material, wanting to take on one too many extracurricular activities. Telling your children they cannot participate in any of these will lead to their disappointment and sometimes even anger. Parents who are prone to people-pleasing will find themselves compromising their good judgment in order to keep their children happy. An overeager personality craves an inordinate amount of feedback. Every task, no matter how small, demands a response. Did I do this okay? If that's not the way you want it, I can do it all over again. Just let me know. A spouse who needs constant affirmation because of his insecurity will slowly but surely stifle his marriage. And I love you becomes not a declaration of affection, but the prompt to hear the other say, I love you too. The antidote. Not everyone will love me. Might as well just settle that issue right away. Ain't everybody gonna like you. I've struggled to understand this truth in my own life, yet I've discovered that some people will instantly dislike me because I'm a pastor. Others find I remind them of someone they didn't like, so they don't like me either. The reasons are as many as they are irrational. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just the truth. Not everybody's going to like us. Especially if you stand for anything at all. And especially if you stand for anything that has got anything to do with the truth. Because the truth slaps in the face of the culture of this world in which we live. And I'm going to tell you something. It is an awesome burden trying to carry the responsibility of trying to make everybody like me. And we just need to come to the understanding that we will not have the king of people-pleasing ruling our lives because we want everybody to like us. And if we're going to ever get over trying to please people, we've got to understand there are going to be some people who are just not going to like us just because they don't like us. I don't like you because you're female. I don't like you because you're black. I don't like you because you wear glasses. You know, one of those is just as ridiculous and ludicrous as any of the others. I don't like it because you're tall. I don't like it because you're short. I don't like it because you're rich. I don't like it because you're poor. Well, I'm just going to tell you something. I is who I is. And I'm not satisfied with that. I'm wanting to change. Wanting to be more. Wanting to grow in Christ. Wanting to be more like Him. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not there yet. And where I am, that's where I am. I'm not where I used to be. Thank God. But I'm not where I'm going to be either. So the decision is on your part. You're going to love me where I am or choose not to. But the choice is with you. And I'm saying I, but this goes all the way across. The second antidote. Those who do love me will never love me the way I crave to be loved. Thank you, George. Human love is multifaceted. It's a wonderful thing to experience. And yet it is imperfect and often falls short of the biblical ideal of unconditional love. What the people pleaser longs for is unending acceptance and affirmation. No person can feed that insatiable appetite except God. The only real freedom for people pleasers comes from understanding and experiencing security in our relationship with God and who we are in Christ. Everybody got this? All right, I want to tell you a couple things. Some years ago, a family that went to my church at that time came to see me. They had a son. His name was Johnny. That was his real name. Johnny. And Johnny was about 18, 19 years old. He'd gotten this little girl pregnant. Where mom and daddy come from, if you get a girl pregnant, you have to marry her. Where I come from, two wrongs don't make a right. So mom and daddy dragged Johnny and this little girl into my office because they want the preacher to marry this couple. I looked at that little girl and I said, you know, I like you too much to do that to you. His mama and daddy hit the ceiling. I said, Johnny, at any point that I'm wrong, just interrupt me. You ready? He's looking at me wide-eyed. I said, you're lazy. You're sorry. You won't work. And all you want to do is bum off mom and daddy and play video games. Any of that not true, Johnny? I said, that's what I thought. So why would I want you, why would I stand before God and marry you to her and her to you when you're about as sorry a young man as I think I know? Oh, no. I said, me either, Johnny. You come up with a good answer for that? And I'll reconsider. Never did see them at church anymore. Because you see, just because I'm the minister, I ain't got to marry you, bury you, bring you in, or take you out. Because you see, don't work for you. That's why we've got a policy here. If you ain't saved, I ain't marrying you. Now listen to me. If a person walked in here and said, I want to be baptized, and I said, are you saved? And they said, well, no. How many of you would have a problem with me baptizing them anyway? Okay? If they walked in here and said, I want to participate in communion, and I said, are you saved? And they said, no. How many would have a problem if they participate in communion? Then why do we have a problem if they walk in here and say, I want to get married, and I say, are you saved? And they say, no. Well, that's because baptism and communion are religious things, but marriage is something else altogether. Who do you think performed the first marriage? Who took the institution of marriage out of the church and created something other than what it was intended to be? Marriage is just the ceremony of marriage is just as sacred, just as holy, and just as much an institution of the church as communion and baptism are. So if you can't be married, if you're lost, the people pleaser jumps up and says, I didn't mean that the way it came out. No, I meant it just exactly the way it came out. You know, in South Carolina, you don't even have to be a minister. You have to be as a notary public. And you can marry people. And in order to get a notary public, all you do is just pass the test and pay $10, isn't it? Something like that.
And you know, in Oregon, they let the Mormons marry 4 or 5 women. You know?
That's exactly right. But see, when lost people get married, all they get is a piece of paper. Because marriages are not made on earth. They're made... Alrighty. I'm going to go just a little deeper. A couple weeks ago, my grandson Dalton was here. There was some question about why we didn't pray for Dalton. While he was in church. First time in church. Why didn't you pray for Dalton? Because you see, when you dedicate a baby, you can't dedicate a baby, you dedicate parents. And you can't dedicate parents unless parents want to be dedicated. And when parents don't want to be dedicated, you aren't doing anything but putting on a show and checking off a list. Well, we've gotten that one done. This morning, we didn't dedicate Joshua. I introduced him to you. If his mama wants him dedicated, she's going to have a little talk with me. Because we don't dedicate Joshua, we dedicate mama. And so that's a decision mother has to make. But see, it would have been real popular, been a lot easier, wouldn't have had any questions, and everybody would have been coming along going, wasn't that so sweet? And God would have been sitting up there throwing up. Well, I don't think that's the right thing to say. He said, when you're neither hot nor cold, I vomit. That's what he said. So I'm just repeating what he said. You make me sick on my stomach when all you endeavor to do is please people. You make me sick on my stomach. So I'm just going to tell you, you come dragging some little boy in here by his ear. This is my man. I'm going to ask him if he's saved. If he goes, I'm going to say you ain't. And get away from her, because I love her and you're too sorry for her if you lost. So you might want to ask him first. Because you see, here's the thing. Church is not in addition to my life. Church is my life. Same thing goes for you. Don't come dragging somebody in here. Or, let me put it a different way. Do come dragging them in here and I'll tell you if it's the right one. But you're going to have your feelings hurt and be upset if you've done made that decision. Hello? Could possibly, anyway. Let me put it that way. Could possibly. That goes for you too, George.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Wish somebody had stopped me.
You too. Did anybody hear this?
Yeah.
Say it again.
I wish somebody had stopped me.
Because you see, here's the thing. One of the things, as I'm getting older, that I'm learning about great leaders is that they are willing to be judged by the future, not by the present. Let me say that again. Great leaders are willing to be judged by the future, not by the present. In the present, some people might be going, oh no, that's crazy, that's... But in the future, she comes and she says, I wish. Great leaders are willing to be judged by the future, not by the present. We're not baptizing if you ain't saved. Open communion means open to the family, not open to the world. Marriages are open to believers. And I'll even go so far as to say this too. We can have two believers and it still not be of God. So it's not a matter of we want you to marry us and all of a sudden because this request has come across, I'm obligated to something. I'm not obligated to anybody about anything. Except to seek God's face. I love the analogy that Daddy used to draw when he used to say, pastors are not under shepherds. We got one shepherd, that's all the shepherd the flock needs. What pastors are sheep dogs. How many remember hearing him say this? They're all sheep dogs. They just sit at the shepherd's feet, and just when the shepherd says, run, he runs. And when he says, come, he comes. The shepherd doesn't need any more shepherds. He just needs a good dog. D-O-G, dependent on God. I approached this morning with a certain amount of people-pleasing fear on one hand, and a fear on the other hand of not quite communicating what it is I'm trying to say in the way Jesus would communicate it. Because I'm going to tell you, Don can get involved in what Don says real quick. You know what I mean? But I've been praying for 2 weeks. And I had to make a choice. Am I willing to run the risk of hurting somebody's feelings in order for a higher call to worship? I decided the risk was worth it. Because worship is worth it. And you know the other thing I decided? People who say, you can't tell me what I will and won't do, won't ever worship. Because that's all worship is the Holy Spirit telling us what we will and won't do. And Micah stood out of the house and watched her husband, despised her in his heart as he brought the ark back into the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and God struck her fruitless. Barren. And people who don't worship live fruitless lives. That's just the truth. Because, ladies and gentlemen, as politically correct as we might all would like for things to be, the gospel is not politically correct. It's just simply correct. And it's true. And that's what we've got to remember. Amen? There's a lot of people out there in the world who are desperately hungry. Desperately hungry. For the truth that God has blessed us with. I pray that we'll be bold in sharing that truth and be more concerned. Please hear me. That people who want to hear the truth, hear it. We can't cram. We shouldn't cram. We better not cram anything down anybody's throat that doesn't want it. I'm not going to force my son and his wife to come do something they hadn't asked for, just so it would make me look better and so I can mark it off my to-do list and my parents can be happy about it. But when asked, you're going to always, I pray, hear the truth. God, speak to our hearts and tell us the truth. And God, we desire to have no other king. As you said in your commandments, we choose to have no other gods before you. And so, God, we strike down our hero worship, the safety of a dictator, and the confusion of people pleasing. And we set you upon the throne of our hearts and our lives. For indeed, Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a wonderful lunch about to be served. Want to encourage all of you to stay and to be with us. Want to encourage you, as many of you can, to stay and also help us make sure we get cleaned up before we leave today. We'll have our grace just as soon as the meal is ready. The Lord bless you all.